words. And then he follows it up with an equally striking image. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The image of the cross is one that we are familiar with. It's in all the gospel accounts. It is the heart of the Good Friday story. It is the heart of the whole of the Easter story. And in Roman times, a convicted criminal would be crucified, and the criminal himself would be forced to carry the cross to the place where they were crucified. They would have to go through the streets of the town or the city with a cross sort of part on their back, dragging it through, and all the people of the town or the city would come out and ridicule them and spit on them and throw stuff at them. It was a place of humiliation. And on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, he is so weak from the beatings that he'd received leading up to his crucifixion that he could not bear the weight of the cross. And so Simon of Cyrene was dragged out of the crowd and forced to carry the cross that belonged to Jesus. Now, in hindsight, you might want to argue that was a place of high honor. But it wouldn't have seemed like it at the time. To be dragged out of the crowd and to carry the cross of a criminal, to be spat upon and abused and riled against, was a sign of absolute humiliation. So with a growing crowd of followers, when Jesus says, "You're going to have to carry a cross," it's not making it easy. It's not the sort of thing any self-respecting preacher or teacher would do. They'd want you to come. They'd want to make it easier to follow them, not harder, to grow the crowds. Jesus suddenly makes it harder. He makes it clear that a decision to follow him will lead to abuse from those who do not understand what is happening. The change that is undergoing as you follow Jesus, as we follow Jesus, a change takes place. But there's something else here as well. For Simon of Cyrene, the cross represented a physical weight. Something that would weigh him down as he carried, stroke, dragged it through the streets of Jerusalem. So when Jesus speaks about his disciples carrying a cross, there's something about a physical weight of expectation that comes with a cross. And yes, I know in Matthew 11:30 we find Jesus inviting those who come, saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I know he says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light." But equally here in Luke's gospel, with two parables coming up which speak about counting the cross, the cost of following Jesus, there's something about the weight and the expectation of carrying a cross that comes with this "come follow me" invitation. If you want to be my disciple, there is a weight of expectation that comes with it. But maybe there's something else here as well. Because for a crowd to see a cross carried through the streets of Jerusalem only means one thing. It's not going to end well. The person carrying the cross is going to end up nailed to it. And they're going to hang there until they die. To carry a cross is to announce a death. And for some people in our world, that's an absolute reality. Part of what we do on a Thursday night when we have our prayer meeting is for a short period. We pray for those who live in parts of the world where it is much more difficult to be a follower of Jesus. And some of those countries that we pray for, it is a death sentence to say, I am a follower of Jesus. It's not the same here. It's much easier in this country to turn up at church and to say, I will follow Jesus. Although we even said that, in some parts of our nation, amongst some communities, to say that is still to be set out of your family, to be detached and to be ridiculed and to be known as dead to them. There's something in picking up a cross and following Jesus that is about dying to self. Paul picks this up in his letter to the church in Galatia. It says, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's something about dying to parts of ourself that comes with picking up a cross. And so if our aspirations are to be a follower of Jesus, and it seems the expectation on our lives will change, there's something about an expectation that it will be different. It will no longer live in certain ways. Parts of our lives will die to us. I never forget speaking to a colleague of mine in the West Country. He at one time was a minister of a big church in the south of England, and he had the privilege of baptizing a young teenager. And a few weeks later, he was preaching on the Christian lifestyle, and after he'd finished and after the service was over, he just returned to the vestry, and there was a knock on the door, and the teenager was there in front of him. And he said to my friend, he said, does this mean I have to destroy the cannabis plants I'm growing in my father's greenhouse? I will leave you to decide what my friend's answer was after he had spoken about the Christian lifestyle and how it is different. Something, parts of us have to be put to death to follow Jesus more closely. Likewise, just as some parts of our lives will need to die, that also there's a sense that some parts of our lives will need to be disconnected. The things we used to do, we no longer do, we turn away from as we follow Jesus. We see that as Jesus speaks about the potential conflict between members of our family and families and following him. It's about a changed opinion. When Jesus talks of hating your father and mother, your siblings and your children, he's not using hate in the same way as we would use the word. Here, the word hate doesn't have the same meaning of intense dislike as it means in English. It doesn't contain the emotion that hate so often brings with it. Is a powerfully emotive word in this language. Hate in first century Greek is to turn away from. It is to detach oneself from. And therefore it's a sense that the follower of Jesus is to detach themselves from the people who would seek to draw them away from a wholehearted commitment to following Jesus. Now, of course, there's a tension here, because both in the Old Testament, particularly in the commandments, and in the New Testament, you only have to read Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, where he speaks about not exasperating your children. Family relationships are an important part, both in Judaism and likewise in a Christian faith. Family links are important, and yet there comes a time, or there are times, when for the sake of following Jesus, for the sake of going deeper into our faith, there are bits of our life and our relationships that have to become detached. We have to turn away from. There are things that our families would encourage us to do. We have to say, no, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm different because I'm following a different way. Because of that, you can no longer share in those parts of family life. You have to be detached. That's a tricky thing to do, because there's a sort of detachment, and by still being attached, there's still this overall biblical story of care and respect for your families. And yet there are bits you have to be detached from. Likewise, using the word hate in the context of your own life is not, and I say it again, is not an excuse for self-loathing. It is not an excuse for considering ourselves worthless. It is not an excuse of condemning ourselves to the rubbish heap of life. Self-hate in the context of the gospel is realizing that there are parts of our lives that are incompatible with Christian faith. And when made aware of them, need to be detached, need to be separated, so that following Jesus can be the most important thing. A few weeks ago, there was a short series of documentaries on the television following the lives of the four principal members of the Rolling Stones. Now, I'm not a huge fan of their music, but the documentaries themselves were really interesting. And they all followed a very similar theme. In each case, they lived life to excess. They took loads of drugs and drunk alcohol to excess. And yet, at some point in each of the band members' life, there came a point where they had to decide what was more important: the music they made together or their life of drugs and alcohol. And each case, each one of them said they took a decision that the music was more important. And for each of them, they changed. Now, for most of them, it came quite a bit later in life, but each one of them was faced with that question. And if we're truly followers of Jesus, there are aspects of our lives that we take part in every day that we treat as normal. At some point or other, the Lord's going to put his finger on it and say, that's got to change. And the question will be, what's more important, that or following Jesus? And the answer we give at that moment will define our faith, define our journey of faith. You know, this whole thing that Jesus is saying in this short passage in Luke's gospel causes me to ask the question, have we made it too easy? Have we made it too easy to become a Christian and to follow Jesus? Have we made it too easy to join the church? In the light of falling church attendance in this country, that might be a daft question. Because surely you don't want to make it harder. Sure, you want to make it easier to join. Jesus doesn't seem to think so. Indeed, rather than back off from his statements, he tells two parables about counting the cost. He invites people who want to follow him to look seriously and to ask the question, what is this going to cost and am I willing to pay it? Implications are, following Jesus is a costly basis. Now, of course, when we come to this table and we look at this table before us, we realize that that cost is a cost that God is willing to pay and pay in abundance towards us. But for us to pay it is really difficult. And the cost is not just in the short term, it is in the long term and the ongoing term. And in truth, is a very hard cost to calculate. If you sit down at the beginning of this journey and say, where will this lead? Could lead anywhere. And this is where the community of faith comes in, where the church is such an important part of this. Because when we pause and assess the cost of what it will cost us to follow Jesus, we don't do it on our own. We do it as part of a community of faith. We do it with the help of God himself. We do it by walking together, to use an old Baptist term of walking together and watching over. In a secular sense, you might see something of the way Alcoholics Anonymous work as helpful here. Because in helping people detach themselves from alcohol dependency, Alcoholics Anonymous first of all point to a higher power, however people want to define that. We would define it as a God who comes to us in Jesus. But they do something else. If they have meetings where they go and are accountable to one another, where they confess their failures and are encouraged to keep going. And that's what we do as the people of God. That's what we do when we come to this table. We recognize that at times we fail. At times it is really difficult. At times there are things that happen to us that are really difficult to overcome. And then together and with God's help, we help one another through it. Whatever the cost of following Jesus might be, whatever cost we might be invited to pay, whatever detachment we have to make, we must factor in the support we get both from God who comes to us in Jesus and for those around us as the community of faith who help us and cheer us on. And so I am left wondering, as we consider this journey, the possibility of taking Jesus that little bit more seriously. The first question is obvious. Have you weighed up the cost? But also, have you factored in the help? Have you factored in the help that God gives you with the Holy Spirit? Have you factored in the help that the community of faith brings? I wonder whether we need to make it harder to join a church, but I wonder also whether we should emphasize the support that you get in making that commitment serious. When Luke concludes this challenge, this short passage, he says, "Whoever has an ear, let them hear." This is a literary device. It's a device that asks a question. It says, if you're hearing God speak today, will you respond? If you're hearing that voice, will you come and follow me? Will you respond? If you're hearing that voice, there's something that has to be detached. Will you respond? If you're hearing that you need help, will you respond? So I wonder when we look at this table with its bread and its cup, having sung songs that speak about how God comes to us in Jesus and the price he pays, I wonder if we're willing to respond in a corresponding way, to hear the invitation, come follow me, to hear the prompt to detach, to die to something of ourselves, but to remember the help that we get when our commitment is serious. The help from God himself, who has paid a price, made his own sacrifice. And a God who meets us in the supportive nature of the community of faith. I wonder what our response will be. Amen.